So I've titled my message this morning, The Battle We Must Fight. And it's because there's a war going on. There's a battle being fought, whether you realize it or not. And some of you might be here, and you might be those that say peace at all cost. And there's some of you that are here, and you might be like, you know what? You got to fight for everything that you want. And the truth to the matter is there's a necessity for fighting wars. You see, wars are fought when peace cannot be found. Wars are fought to improve living conditions and standards. We fought the American Revolution when the 13 colonies wanted to be able to make their own decisions, and they were tired of being ruled across the ocean by a country that had no idea what was going on with them. They wanted to be represented properly. We fought the Civil War when we wanted to improve the living conditions for those within our country. We wanted to change what our country would be run on. In Texas, we fought the war for independence in Texas because Texas was tired of being ruled by another country that had no idea what was going on with them and they didn't care about their living situation. And Mexico itself fought its independence from Spain. They, again, another country, tired of being ruled from across the ocean by someone who didn't know what they were going through. And the living conditions showed that. And so they fought for their independence. They fought a war that was necessary. There is a war currently raging on right now because peace cannot be found. The Bible teaches us, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You see, God is holy and just and cannot endure sin. God is a jealous God, and he shares his glory with no one. But Satan has risen up, and he has declared that he would be like the Most High. And that war, though we may not see it, rages on, and lines have been drawn. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the Bible commands us and tells us that sides must be chosen, because there is no neutral ground. So if you turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 3 through 6. Paul writes, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." My brothers and sisters in Christ, and those of you that are here this morning, we need to understand and we need to see that we are not only involved in a war right now, we are currently under attack. You see, in verse 3, Paul said, he said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." I want you to understand that the battle is real. The Bible teaches that there's a war that rages on, and it started as a rebellion in heaven. It won't be finished until the great white throne judgment at the end of time. But I want you to know, this battle is unlike anything you've seen or witnessed before, because this battle is both super and natural. In fact, there's a pastor that I follow, and he started out at Calvary of Albuquerque, and he went out and he planted his own church in Clarksville, Tennessee. His name is Kevin Miller, and he planted an Awakened church, and he says this. He tells us that God has promised us the victory, but that does not negate our responsibility. And so we will do everything we can within our natural ability and trust God for the supernatural. If you're here this morning, and what I'm talking about with this battle you're like, I don't feel that there's a war going on. I don't feel that there's battles going on. My challenge to you is, are you engaged? Spurgeon puts it in a light that we can understand. He says, you know when you're engaged in the war because that is when you'll be attacked. Satan never kicks a dead horse. We must engage the fight. Right now, for those of us that are here this morning and we are in Christ and we've been forgiven of our sins, we have experienced the victory that he gives us positionally. But we can and we must learn to experience this victory practically as well. Warren Wiersbe is one of my favorite authors. He wrote a book, it's called The Strategy of Satan. And if you have never read this book or you don't have this book, I would strongly recommend that you get this book. This is a book that I go to time and time again, and it's a very thin book. It's about 120 pages, easy to read. He wrote it in very easy language to understand. And he wrote this. He says, Satan enjoys seeing Christians get a head knowledge of victory without a heart experience because this lulls the believer into a false security and Satan finds them easy prey. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be easy prey for Satan. And so we cannot be lulled into this false security because we have a positional victory. There are practical victories that we must experience right now in this life. And Paul, throughout his letters, he calls on Christians for us to fight the good fight and to battle until the end. You are here this morning, and I need to tell you that Christ has enlisted you and I as soldiers in his army. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Being enlisted as a soldier, we also need to be aware, this Christian life is lived in a combat zone, not in safe spaces. Our foe is relentless, and our foe is without conscience. And as we consider that, we need to also understand, as we engage in this war, we need to understand, we don't wage war in the flesh. This war manifests itself in the flesh. There are evil atrocities committed out there, and they happen in the flesh. There are tragedies that happen to us in the flesh. But the truth behind it is that as we become victim or witness to these atrocities and evil, that the truth behind it is we are not at war with people or with flesh and blood. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He is saying that we have a spiritual warfare. And in this spiritual warfare, we have an enemy, and his name is Satan. And his greatest attack that he has ever done is to convince the world that he doesn't exist. Paul tells and warns the early church about the ability of this foe to disguise himself and to hide himself. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You see, Satan has done such a great job of convincing the world that he doesn't exist, that today, when he no longer tries to hide himself, people still don't see him. They don't recognize him. They don't recognize his handiwork. But as we consider that we have a foe and Satan is out there. And as we consider the evil that we see in this world, as we consider the tragedies that we experience in this world, as we go through those hard times, don't be overwhelmed in thinking that we're being overcome by this evil, that Satan is somehow able to overcome. We need to be reminded that Satan is an angel, or was an angel, created. He was created by God. You see, all the caricatures of Satan and all the comics and everything that we see of Satan, it shows Satan as an equal and opposite of God. That is not the case. That is not our enemy. He is not equal with God. And he's not the opposite of God either. He was created by God, and he has fallen from God. But in his heart, he desires to be God. And so he's dangerous. And I don't want you to sit here, and I don't want you to kid yourself and think that he's harmless, or that we can somehow provoke him. But we need to remember that he is dangerous. In Job chapter 1, we read what he does to Job. He attacks his property and his family, takes it all away. And then in Job chapter 2, we see that he even has the ability to attack his health. Jesus warned his disciples about the power of Satan, about the danger of Satan. In Luke 22, verse 31, he tells his disciple Peter, he says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, Peter was a lot of things, but one thing he wasn't was a slow learner after he made the mistake. He always learned from his mistakes. And so when he wrote his epistle, later on when he was restored after he fell, in 1 Peter 5:8, he tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now that enemy to me does not sound like a cat that has been declawed. It's vicious. Now as he seeks about, roaring and looking for those whom he may devour, you need to understand that while we're in this combat zone, here's the front lines. The front lines of this combat are your minds and your hearts. That is his goal, and that is his objective. Paul mentions walking in the flesh, and by this he's talking about our daily living. He's talking about our daily choices, what we do every single day. And the situation he lays for us is our daily living, and that's where the warring takes place. Each and every day. In mentioning war with walking, he's letting us know the Christian life is a life that is ongoing opposition. You're not going to fight the battle one day and then be done with it forever. It's going to be an everyday battle for your mind and for your heart. As Christians, we will have many enemies, though our hands may be against no one. Now, I'm not giving you permission here to go out and share the truth without love, because if you share the truth without love and people hate you for it, that's not spiritual warfare. That's you being mean to people. But I also want to warn you that as you go out and you do the things that Christ tells you to do and you love people and you share his truth and you share his word because you are genuinely concerned for other people and where they're going to end up, many hands will be against you. And it always catches us off guard. We're like, Lord, I'm doing what you asked me to. Why is everybody against me? And we tend to forget. What did Jesus face? Paul's entire description of this battle describes the things that go on in the heart and the mind. Satan's target is your heart and mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. Sometimes our salvation in Christ is so simple that Satan comes in and likes to complicate it, and we start to go, oh yeah, that's right, and all of a sudden we're off on a bunny trail. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the mind and the heart is the most valuable target. Now, Paul uses the word mind throughout the New Testament. It's more of a New Testament concept when it comes to biblical things. In the Old Testament, they would use the word heart. And so I use the two interchangeable. And it's in the mind where the flesh and the spirit meet. This is the part of you where God communicates with you and reveals his will for you. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus tells us the importance. He says, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. All of that belongs to God. That is what we are to give to him. It all belongs to him. It's important that we remember what we're encouraged to. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in Romans 12, 2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your mind and the battle for it is very important. We need to keep that in mind. And as we go and we engage ourselves in this war and we understand where the front lines are at and we go to the front lines, we need to be prepared. We need to arm ourselves. But we need to arm ourselves with the right weapons. We must arm ourselves with the right weapons to fight this war. Because Paul tells us, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. There's weapons for us to fight this war, but the weapons we choose, they have to be fit for the fight at hand. Have you ever heard the saying, don't bring a knife to a gunfight? Well, I would say you wouldn't bring a knife to a gunfight, and you don't bring a gun to fight spiritual warfare. We live life in the third dimension, but we do not fight with physical weapons or with the world's weapons. The world's weapons are this: retaliation, vengeance. The world's weapon is saying, in order to overcome, you need more learning at our institutions. You need more personal influence in your life. You need to be like our charismatic leaders and things like that. You have to have impressive credentials. You have to have the right pedigrees. But the truth is to fight spiritual battles, we need spiritual weapons. That's the gospel of Jesus, God's word, which is also known as the sword of the spirit. And we have a whole list that comes out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, the whole armor of God. We have defensive pieces. We have the belt of truth. It says, gird your waist with truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the gospel. Take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And we have offensive weapons. We have two of them. The first one is the sword of the spirit. We use God's word to rightly divide between truth and almost truth, between right and wrong. And the other offensive weapon we have is the most underutilized weapon in our arsenal. And in fact, it's so powerful that the enemy has begun a brand new campaign against it. It's not a new campaign. It's just he's restarting the same old campaign that he's done before, in which he convinces us that it's useless. When tragedies hit, the Christian community always responds and says, it sends our thoughts and our prayers. We begin by praying. And it's such a powerful thing that the enemy has those who say prayers do nothing. And we, as Christians, might be convinced, we might start to think, prayers seem to be doing nothing. Maybe prayers are weak. Maybe, well, am I wasting my time praying? And therefore, we're taken out of the fight with one of our most powerful weapons. We need to realize the purpose of our equipment, and we need to understand how to properly wield it. We need to understand it's mainly for defensive maneuvering. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You see, we're not to actively seek fights with the devil. We're not to say, hey, devil, I call you here right now and I kick you in the name of Jesus. In Jude verse 9, it says, yet when Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, Michael, the archangel, we all know archangels, right? They're the top of the list. They're mighty to behold. And he would not rebuke Satan. Why would we think that that's our place? It's the Lord who rebukes him. You see, our weapons that we equip ourselves with, they are defensive. And the way that we properly wield them is to understand that we are called to hold our positions. Throughout the New Testament, you find the command to stand fast. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, verse 13, and verse 14, Paul uses the word stand or withstand, and he uses it four times within those three verses, and it indicating that we are to hold the line. No matter what we're facing, we are not to allow the warfare to change us. We are to stand in that. We are to stand as Christians in that. We are not to let the warfare change us, no matter what tragedy befalls us. You see, I'm from El Paso. Our church is about 15 miles away from the site where the latest shooting had occurred. And in the midst of blinding confusion of what transpired a week ago in my hometown, the community was lost for words. They were lost for the direction in which we should go. There were many within the Christian community that had no idea, where do we go from this? What do we do with this kind of evil? How are we to respond? And as I sought the Lord on what to say, he led me to two verses that capture the fact that we are to stand fast and we are not to be moved. Romans chapter 12, verse 20 to 21. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You cannot overcome evil with more evil. All you do is multiply the evil that's out there. The only way to overcome the evil is with good. We are to hold the line no matter the attacks we face. It might be a shooting. It might be a car accident. It might be a drunk driver. It might be somebody who attacks you personally. It might be a boss that you have that you feel is against you. Are you going to allow those tragedies, those situations in your life to change who you are as a Christian? Are they going to define you, or does Christ define you? Now, I want to tell you, we do not tolerate evil. I am not asking anybody to tolerate evil. We stand opposed to evil wherever we find it. But neither should we fight evil with evil, because we only overcome evil with good. We were all challenged in the aftermath of that shooting. One of the victim's fathers came out publicly and forgave the man who committed that act. It was a huge testament to the fact that he follows Christ no matter what. The guy that committed that evil act, he's entangled in this warfare also. We don't fight against flesh and blood. He's a victim in it as well. He just chose to commit those acts. He'll pay the penalty for those acts. But he's a casualty of the real enemy, who is Satan, who's battling for our minds and our hearts. Not only does he forgive that man, but he prays for his salvation. So as we gird ourselves with the weapons of this warfare that is proper for this fight that we have to engage in, we have to know that a tool, it's only as mighty as the hand it's in. And these tools that we're given, we can either wield them ourselves, or as Paul tells us in verse 7, that our weapons are mighty in God, we can allow God to wield these tools for us. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're not strong in ourselves. If we're all honest, we face something like that, we're at the end of ourselves already. It's by God's grace that we can move on from there. Our weapons are mighty in God, and they receive their strength and effectiveness from him. We can see what God can do with the foolish things of this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." We need to understand that within this warfare, the enemy's objective is the annihilation of our faith and ultimately our own destruction. And the enemy does this by working to build fortresses within our walls. Paul talks about strongholds. A stronghold is an impregnable fortress defended from within. That means it's already behind enemy lines. It's something that we've allowed in. And once these strongholds are set up, they're mental walls, and they prevent us from trusting God. They make us weak because we can only see what's in front of us. We only act by what we see, as opposed to living by what God's word says. And worst of all, when we're prevented from seeing the truth of God, we're prevented from seeing the hope that we have in God. We start to look out at the world and we see all these tragedies and all these bad things happening, and all we see is the world getting darker, and we feel like we're overcome by this evil. We feel like evil's about to win, and we forget that God has already written the end saying that he will put right all that is wrong. What he's doing right now is he's exercising long suffering so that all may come to repentance. The story of David and Goliath is an example of the devastation a stronghold can have. Goliath was a stronghold for the people of Israel. He caused all of Israel to fear him. His enormous size caused a feeling of hopelessness as they looked out at him. They said, "We have an unbeatable foe before us and we have no way to win." When David went out to the battlefield only to bring his brothers lunch, he sees Goliath out there mocking God. And he's moved, and to David's brothers, Goliath was an unbeatable giant. And to David, Goliath was already finished because of the way he was defying God. You see, the enemy uses our own thoughts to gain strategic footholds. And what we have to see is that the stronghold, though it's a real thing, though we might really be facing something, maybe we have a tragedy, a loss, maybe there's something there that prevents us and we stretches us, that we have to trust God and what he says rather than what we see before us. The real stronghold is how we perceive it in our thoughts and our hearts. Do we perceive it as God's going to bring something from this? Or do we say God's no longer with us? Do we trust God when he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you"? Or do we run into a situation where we say, "God, you're not with me. Why don't you love me?" If we let our thoughts and perceptions intimidate or hinder us, we're going to lose the battle. The enemy is working continuously to turn us against the one we need the most. That's his goal. He wants us to turn against God. Why? Because God is our strength. And if he can get us to turn away from him, he has guaranteed victory over us. We start to wonder, "God, are you really with us? God, do you really care?" Whatever it is, whatever we're facing, if he can get us to doubt God, we've just separated ourselves from our power. But if we would see the battle as the Lord's, as David did, we would be without fear and we would have the victory that's assured. And that's the truth that I want us to get as we come to this. I want us to see when we fight this war with the weapons fit for this war, we have the victory. In verses 4-6, Paul continues on. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all obedience or disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Demolishing fortresses that the enemy works to build them." If you're in the Word of God, if you're as the strongholds are getting built up, we're tearing them down. And tearing and casting down, those are military terms, picturing tearing down the walls, the buildings, laying siege to the arguments which the enemy uses to oppose the knowledge of God. Think about it. What arguments do we have out there that oppose God? We have evolution. We have those philosophers that make us think that they're so much smarter than us because they can argue at high levels. Atheism. Just evil, hate. People use evil as a reason to not believe in God. They say if evil's out there, that means God doesn't exist. No, I think that God existing is the very definition of what evil is. Because he's our standard for good, righteous, and moral. In Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, in this war that we're engaged in, that we're entangled in, there's prisoners in this war. The choice is ours of who's taking prisoners. Because the prisoners of this war are our very own thoughts. Are we giving the enemy our thoughts as prisoners, where he's taking them and he's telling us what to think about them? Or are we taking our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ? I have a mnemonic where I remember this verse. When I'm struggled with something and I need to remember to trust in God, I think of the alliteration of etc., ETC. Every thought captive before Christ. We have to capture every single thought. It's an active imperative command. We have to do that. That's our job. God's not going to think for us. We have control of what we think, what we believe. And we hold it to the purifying fire of God's word. We have to make the active choice against every thought. And here's our choice that we make. Will I choose to follow and believe God in his word? Or will this become a stronghold in my mind? That's the choice we're making every time. Now, we can't control our thoughts. But know this, your thoughts are like a window into the abundance of your heart. What are you filling your hearts with? What do we continue to fill our hearts with? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul tells us, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And the wisest man in the world gave us this proverb, Proverb 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Why? Jesus tells us why. Matthew chapter 15, he says, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. They come from the heart, and what's in your heart comes from what you feed it. Books you read, movies you watch, words you say, words you use, what do you fill your mind with? Are you spending time in God's word? Or are you spending time in Hollywood's word? Or in whoever else's word? In conclusion, I want us to understand. Faith in Christ brings us into this war. But he has already given us the victory. Now, many believers today do not realize or recognize that the church is involved in warfare. Maybe you're here this morning and this is news to me. But we need to understand the battle of this war is for souls, and the enemy is taking no prisoners. He's just trying to fill hell. Those who recognize that there's a spiritual warfare, maybe you're here this morning and you're like, "I agree, there's a warfare, I see it. I've been experiencing it." Maybe you didn't know how to fight the warfare. Now you know how to fight it. We don't fight it with weapons of this world. We fight it with the word of God. We fight it with the weapons fit for the war. When Joshua and his army marched around Jericho for a week, everyone inside Jericho thought they were mad. But Joshua knew what the Lord had told him to do, and God told him the victory was his. Jesus tells us what to do in Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44. He says, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What are we going to listen to? What are we going to do? Are we going to trust God and what he says and trust him for the victory? Because the victory is ours if we follow, because we won't be overcome by evil. We will overcome evil with good. And I want to talk to you this morning. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and I want to call those of you that are here this morning, as I talk about this, if you feel like God's speaking to you this morning, I want to invite you to come up. They have a prayer team that's up here, and I want to invite you to come up. I want to invite you to, if you're a Christian and you haven't been engaged in this war, come up and ask for forgiveness for that. Come up and ask how to get engaged in that. If you've been engaged in that and you're worn out from it because this world is evil and it just continues to feel like it's overwhelming, I want you to come up and I want you to ask for prayer, for courage, for a refilling, for a refreshment, for a new pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But I want to speak to those of you that are here this morning, you don't know Christ. Because if you're not in Christ, you're the casualty of this war. You don't have anything to worry about, though. You're not going to be attacked. You're dead already. You're spiritually dead. And when you die, that white throne judgment, you will face judgment. Because as I said, there's no neutral side. Jesus said in Luke 11:23, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Your judgment will be in hell. But I want to tell you right now, it does not have to be that way. You can choose right now to repent and choose Jesus. You can make today the day of salvation. And he promises that if you come to him and you confess before him that you need him as Lord and Savior, that he will make you alive. He says, no one who calls on the name of Christ will by any means be cast away, but all who call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. I do want to tell you that as you do that, though, you will be enlisted into this war. You will face opposition. You will be attacked, but you will be fighting from the place of victory. Jesus tells us all, John 16:33, he says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Because in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The peace that Jesus can give you is forgiveness for your sins, so that you, when you stand before God in judgment, you will be seen as righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ himself. You'll be forgiven of all your sins, standing righteous before God. No condemnation.